It's good to be here this morning. Yes, we're going to pick up our study this morning, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, and bring us down to what's going on with George Soros intervening in the affairs of Arab countries and what all this is leading up to. Father, in thy name we pray, give me wisdom and give me the gift of teaching. And give the people hearts, Heavenly Father, that are receptive and ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, if you'll turn to the book of Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew 3 and verse number 1. Matthew 3:1, Scripture says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So John the Baptist shows up preaching a message. And when I say that, I mean that in the sense that the Pharisees, Sadducees, religious scene of Israel in Jerusalem had continued as it had for a long time, but they had no message. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, here comes John the Baptist, and he begins to preach, and he preaches to the people repentance. He tells them to get right with God and show meat and show, therefore, bring forth fruit. To meet for repentance. Now, when John preached, he preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you'll notice that, he said it's here. He began to preach the kingdom of heaven. Now, what is the kingdom of heaven? Go back to Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 1. And we'll notice what the Bible says. First verse in the scripture. Genesis 1:1. The Word of God says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Now, if you'd notice carefully, He created heaven, or the heaven. And notice that it's in the singular. And the heaven can have many heavens in it, but He created the heaven. Now, the term is very important to understand. The kingdom of heaven is a thing that is created. It is a visible, physical thing that has been brought into existence by an act of creation. All right. Now, the kingdom of God is a different thing altogether. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that may at times be moving along at the same time with the kingdom of heaven on this earth, the two of them together. But they're not the same. If you look over here in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12, Hebrews chapter number 12, you notice a peculiar statement. Hebrews 12, and verse number 9. In Hebrews 12:9, the scripture says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" Now, that's quite a remarkable statement. Let me tell you a couple of things that it says. You can run from Genesis to Revelation, check every book of the Bible, every passage in Scripture, and you'll never find one time where the Word of God ever says that a spirit is created. Now think about that for a moment. But Almighty God is a spirit being. All right? He's a spirit being. We make a great error in trying to bring Him down to our level and make Him one of us. He became a man 2,000 years ago when He incarnated Himself in flesh. He was the God-man. But as far as creating spirits, He doesn't create. He doesn't create spirits. You see, it's hard. I can't explain the essence of a spirit. No one else can. There's no way to explain that because we have nothing to go by. All we have is typologies of wind and light and fire and love and so forth. These are the characteristics of God. But as far as a spirit being is concerned, where do spirits come from? They must originate from God. He is the source of all life. There can be no life except from Him. He's the first cause. He's the originator. Life comes from Him. Spirit beings, therefore, issue forth from Almighty God. And this is why He's called the Father of Spirits. See the term? Father of Spirits. Be in subjection to the Father. To Father means to bring to bring into being. Okay. Now, you have to be awful careful with this because there are those who think they're orthodox and they believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was brought into being. No, He was not, never, ever brought into being. But the God-man was born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem of Judea. All right. But the Spirit that came down from heaven, that went into the virgin's womb and merged with flesh, that Spirit that came down from heaven is eternal. There's no beginning. So therefore, God is the Father of Spirits. He's the Father of Spirits. He's the source of Spirit beings. They must issue forth from Him. Say, how does that happen? I won't have a clue. Tell me how it happens. But they come forth from Him. Life gives life. He doesn't speak them into existence in the sense that He creates and brings into existence physical beings, physical things, inanimate objects. All right, I'm trying to show you the profound difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The Apostle Paul says the kingdom of God cometh not by observation, not meat or drink. It's not something you can touch and feel in that sense. The kingdom of God is not a physical, visible thing, although the kingdom of God may be here at the time the kingdom of heaven, which is a physical, visible thing. Notice that the kingdom of heaven was created. Heaven was created. Heaven was brought into existence because heaven is a physical place. It is a place of substance, as we understand in that sense. So, the kingdom of heaven's created. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 2 and verse number 7, have you noticed how the book of Hebrews comments quite a bit on the creation? In Hebrews, chapter number 2 and verse number 7, if you notice in verse number 6, we'll get the context of this thing. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Now who are we talking about here? In Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse 7. Pardon? Well, we're talking about the first Adam for certain. But it also goes further to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are certainly talking about the first Adam. And in the context of what I want to talk about this morning, we're talking about the first Adam. All right? And he was made, notice, a little lower than the angels. All right? And then he was crowned. So that gave him a throne. He was crowned and set over the works of his hands. So what would that be? That would be over the kingdom of heaven. That meant that Adam was crowned and set over the kingdom of heaven, which was on this earth. Now, we did not trace the kingdom of heaven before the earth, and we did not trace all of the linkages to it, because that's not the purpose of this lesson. But what I'm trying to do is to show you how in the lesson that the kingdom of heaven is a definite place, and that it was brought down here, for he set him over his works. And verse number 7, he set Adam over the works of his hand and gave him a crown. Now this, of course, flies in the face of evolution, which teaches that the animals have just as much right to be here as you do. And if you get into a rabid animal rights person, they're going to tell you that that animal has as much right as you do, and if they had to make a choice, they'd choose the animal to live and let you die. And that's how rabid these people get. That's how insane they are. They're insane. You cannot talk to these people. But in any event, The kingdom of heaven, therefore, has a crown given, and one is to rule over that. Now, from the time of Adam, when he fell, every creature on this earth was fallen, dead in sins and trespasses, until another Adam showed up, and he was crowned. And he, therefore, had the right to the kingdom of heaven to rule over it. And who was that? That's the Lord Jesus. This is why when John the Baptist stepped out and began to preach, it is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." In other words, I'm the forerunner of one who's coming behind me, and I'm preaching the kingdom of heaven, and when he shows up, he's going to put that crown on. And that's what he did. The Lord Jesus Christ absolutely had the crown of the kingdom of heaven for his to put on. He had every right to do that. Now, I want to show you something here in the book of Matthew, chapter number 11 and verse number 12, as it relates to the kingdom of heaven. Matthew, chapter number 11 and verse number 12. And from the days of John the Baptist, Matthew 11, 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now hold your place right there for a moment, and let's start thinking for a minute. The Bible's clearly telling you that something ran up until the time of John, and then at the time of John it began to change, and that the kingdom of heaven, which is a physical kingdom, notice it's not a spiritual kingdom. They couldn't do it spiritually. They couldn't take the kingdom of God, not like that. The kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom that was taken by force. So what's he talking about? He's talking about the rulers of this earth, the rulers on this earth who physically, visibly take the kingdom of heaven, which God gave to Adam, and Adam gave it up. They take it by force. Now, the authority, the power, the splendor, the glory of the kingdom of heaven that fell from the hands of Adam fell to the hands of somebody else. He could never reign over it like Adam did, but he had the power to control it on this earth because he's the God of this world. Who is that? That's Satan. When he offered to the Lord Jesus Christ the kingdoms of this world in a moment of time, their glory, their power, and all of that, that was no vain boast. He could do it. He said, "It has been delivered to me, and I can give it to whomsoever I will." In plain words, it's been taken by force. That's what's happened. It was not his rightfully, but he's the God of this world. He has a right, a legal right, because they are sold under sin, a statement that is used time and time and time again in the Old Testament, sold under sin. He has a legal right to take it. Does he still have it? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And it's so very important to understand this, because we are living in a time now when the leaders of the evangelical church and this emerging church movement and all this stuff I was talking about with the serpent and all of that, I'm telling you that these people believe that it is their divine call to subjugate this earth to a Christian kingdom. And they're going to build that kingdom right here on this earth. That's what they're doing. They've set about to do it. And we'll get into that. We'll study that. Yeah. You see the point, though. You see what they're doing. And the idea is that if we're going to have that kingdom, we're going to have to take it. And this is a problem, though, with understanding the kingdom. Remember, they do not differentiate between the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. They make them the same, interchangeable. Therefore, if we're going to preach the gospel, we're going to make the kingdoms of this world the kingdoms of the Lord. Yes, sir. Well, they get it wrong. They've got the new birth wrong. Anybody that teaches Kundalini yoga and tantric sex and contemplative prayer and contemplative spirituality knows nothing of the new birth. They don't know a thing about the new birth. Anybody that talks about a serpent power rising up from your spine, the base of your spine, and up over the top of your head and looking out, and you're appealing to that serpent power to manifest itself through chakras throughout your body, and you reach this exalted spiritual state of nirvana and just twist it up and couch it in Christian terms, you're not talking about a born-again believer. You're talking about Hinduism that's been westernized. Just like so many words are anglicized, Hinduism has been westernized. And that's exactly what's going on in the churches today. So it's important, as you've seen, you understand now why it's important, a lesson like this, to the difference between the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. That's why Revelation 11:15 says the day is going to come when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. He's talking about this physical, visible kingdoms. Yes, sir. Well, he was at Salem.
Yes, Salem.
Right, which is...
They call the ancient city of Jerusalem,
Well, I'm not exactly sure where you're coming from. When Abraham met Melchizedek, Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God, and he was headquartered at Moriah.
Yeah.
That's where he was.
He is the Most High God.
Yes, sir.
He was Jesus. I mean, he was
the Lord coming down. Yes, yes. Oh, yeah, it's Jerusalem, yeah. Jerusalem is the, yes. Pardon? Yes, yes. Salem was the original name of it, and which means peace. Shalom in Hebrew is peace, and Salem in Arabic is peace. There weren't Jews there. The Jebusites were there. See, the Jebusites according to the book of Hebrews, his genealogy, he has no earthly genealogy. And I take that in face value. Melchizedek? Well, his priesthood, the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is after the priesthood of Melchizedek, not Aaron. And his priesthood, therefore, is tied in the sense that you're saying, over all mankind. So when the Lord Jesus comes to sit down on the throne of David and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, He will reign as a king priest over this earth, over all the earth. That's why He's able. That gives Him the qualifications to do it. So He's definitely connected with Melchizedek in that sense. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Because if He was only a priest after the order of Aaron, He could only rule over the Jews. But the Lord Jesus is the king over the whole earth. He will be king over the whole earth, not just Israel. Exactly. And he's a king priest, which of course brings us, that's another branch of this study that we're in. A king priest. You can be a king, you can be a priest, but now we've got a king priest, see, who's both. And that's a different perspective on it. And he's the apostle of our faith, he says, the apostle of our salvation. Yes, sir. All right, now. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. When does that take place? Anybody have any idea? All right. Well, do you think it may take place when the church converts the world, when we get everybody saved? Don't believe that. Well, I got a quick no on that real fast. Well, don't you believe that the church is converting the world? Or don't you think the church is making the world a better place to live in? The world's converting the church. You got that right. All right. Since we understand that to be true, and do we not understand? That's called pragmatism. What's pragmatism? That's accepting what you may not like, but you simply accept it as a fact because it is a fact. That's pragmatism. All right. Pragmatism says, here we are, 2011. Has the church converted the world? Has the world converted the church? Well, then what's the point of the kingdom? If it's the point of the kingdom, for the church to convert the world and build the kingdom on this earth, then the church has miserably failed. See the point? This is why these people, like you're talking about, say that the kingdom should be taken by force. Well, now notice carefully. The law and the prophets were until John, but since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Look at that one in Luke 16:16. Look at that one. You're in Matthew 11:12. Look at Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John. What's that mean? We're in here to learn. What's that mean? What's that mean, the law and the prophets were until John? Did the Lord Jesus say, I did not come to destroy the law, but to do what to it? All right. So then, if it says the law and the prophets were until John, John who? Now let's get the right John. John the Apostle? John the Baptist. The law and the prophets were until John. Okay. So what does that mean? Well, that means that things run their course. As it says in Galatians, the law was given as a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Okay. I'm a dispensationalist. A lot of people, they think that's a terrible heresy, but I'm a dispensationalist. What does that mean? That means that I believe that God deals with men over a period of time according to a certain thing, whether it be the law, whether it be grace, whether it be human government, whether it be conscience, whatever. I believe that dispensationally, through the ages, God has dealt with mankind. Now, do I believe then, therefore, that I should get up and preach the law? No, the law and the prophets were until John. But I'm not going to preach against the law. You see what I mean? So what am I going to do? Well, the law and the prophets were until John. Look at the text carefully. Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John, John the Baptist. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. The wording's a little different than it is in Matthew. Hold your place there and go back to Matthew 11. Verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist till now, obviously now speaking of what the current time that this text was written, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now look carefully at what follows. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. Now hold on. He just put another quirk in here. What's going on? He's saying that the kingdom of heaven is preached and it's taken by force. And he said up until the time of John the Baptist, the law and the prophets were preached, but since that time, something's changing drastically. Luke says that the kingdom of God, the law and prophets of John, but since that time the kingdom of God is preached that every man presseth into it. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, obviously from the text, are running concurrently, aren't they? They're here at the same time. Well, who could that possibly refer to? What person on this earth, or who has been on this earth, could qualify to be king over the kingdom of heaven and king over the kingdom of God? Yes, sir.
Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's. And then it goes on to say, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift up, and be lifted up, the everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And that's what I believe is talking about the kingdom of God. He is the kingdom.
Yes, he is, brother. Yes, he is.
The kingdom was never relinquished.
No, sir.
The kingdom of heaven was. And eventually, he will do the take it by force, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood.
No. Now, the text you just read, Psalm 24, is what's called an antiphony. The Greek word phonos means sound. Anti means over against. Antiphony means a sound is made here, then a sound is made over here. That's quite a thing. If you have 5,000 people say something over here, and 5,000 people respond from this side, and then 5,000 people say something over here, and then 5,000 people respond from that side, that's quite a thing. That's an antiphony. The King of Righteousness that you just read about in Psalm 24, who is he, they say? Who's asking that question? He is ascending. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ is ascending into heaven. And the Son of Righteousness has arisen, and he's ascending into heaven. And the angels are calling out, who is this? Who is this King of Righteousness? And on the other side, they're answering, the Lord of Glory. Who is this King of Righteousness? The Lord of Glory. So what's happening is, as he ascends into heaven, into the presence of God, an antiphony takes place. They're literally welcoming him into heaven by asking what's called a rhetorical question. They know the answer to it, but they want the answer to be said. So they ask the question, so it begs the answer, so the answer can be made public. So one side says it, the other side answers, the other side says it, the other side answers. But notice when he goes back to heaven, what does he go back to heaven as? King of glory. In Revelation chapter number 19, open your place there, if you will. Revelation chapter number 19. And verse number 11. I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now watch this, because the kingdoms are going to become his. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many what? He's a king, and he's coming as a king. He's coming as a monarch. Now, a king is an all-powerful, almighty thing, folks. Don't know if you know it or not, but Great Britain in, I forget when it was, 1600, somewhere in there, 1400, 1600, they beheaded King Charles. The reason they did is because he would not relinquish the authority of the monarch, the monarchy, to England. So they beheaded him. And from that moment on, the power was seated no longer in the monarchy. The power was seated in Parliament. And so right now, if you go to Great Britain, you've got a queen, Queen Elizabeth, the Queen of England. She's the head of state in the sense that she represents England, does a lot of formal things, people love her and all that. That's all fine. But the real power is on 10 Downing Street. That's the Prime Minister. All right. So what that simply means is that a king is an all-powerful being. So when the Lord Jesus comes back, he's going to rule the earth with a rod of what? Iron. Because he comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's a king. He's a king. And I've said before, without question, the best and worst government on the face of the earth is a monarchy. If you've got a good king, that's the best government there is. If you've got a bad king, that's the worst there is. Why do you say that? If you've got a good king, you'll get stuff done. You'll get it done. Make no mistake about it. There'll be no dogfight, politicking, and all that going on. If he says, I want a bridge built, the bridge gets built. If he wants a road cut, the road gets cut. If he wants a business started, he starts the business. If he wants to commerce with another nation, he has commerce with that nation. If he wants to pass a tax, he passes a tax. If it's for the good of the people will prosper. If he's a bad king, the worst thing in the world for a country is a bad king. How does the Lord Jesus come back? Is he coming back as a president? A prime minister? He's coming back as a king. So before you blackguard the king, remember, the Lord Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the Old Testament, when Israel, before they had their first king, Saul, they had what's called a theocracy. Do you know what a theocracy is? Pardon? It was ruled by the Lord God. Now here's how he did it. Here's how he did it. He had a priesthood. Something's happened out there. What happened? Who fell? Father, remember him, Lord. We pray for him right now. God, you know what's wrong. You know what caused him to fall. Holy One, we put him in your hands. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Was when God ruled over his people, he did it through the priesthood, and he did it through the prophet. And he did it through the king, but originally through the priesthood and through the prophet. It was the teaching priesthood, and he directly communicated with his people before he had the king in what's called the Urim and the Thummim. In other words, he communicated with them by the priest. How he did it, nobody knows. But the breastplate of the priest he wore right here. The high priest wore a breastplate that had 12 stones on it. Then he wore epaulets on his shoulders that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. If they communicated with God, wanted to know what to do, the priest would put his hand, appears to be, this is what he would do, behind that breastplate. And when he pulled his hand out, God communicated through the Urim and the Thummim, which literally means lights and perfections. Exactly what that means, nobody knows. You can run yourself crazy trying to find out exactly what that was. Nobody knows. But he would communicate. They would know one way or the other if God was answering them. So God was directly communicating with the people through the priesthood that he had set, because the priest was the intermediary. He was the go-between between the people and God. So what happened to Israel? Well, the priest became corrupt. When the priesthood became corrupt, what did God do? He raised up a prophet. The prophet would step in from nowhere, out of the middle of nowhere, unannounced, come in out of the woods, come in from the field somewhere, nobody, no, unannounced, uncalled for, and would stand up to the stand up to them and say, "Thus saith the Lord." That's the prophet. That's the prophet. Prophet was raised up in a time of apostasy and rebellion. And so they got tired of that. And so when they got tired of that, they said, "We want a king. We want a king like all the other nations around us." So God gave him a king. The people's choice, Saul. Saul, son of Kish. And they put him in as their first king. But God ruled over the people, and that's the way God's going to rule over them again. He's going to rule as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right. Pardon? Samuel was the light of Israel. You better believe it. Samuel was the light, because when Saul failed, it was Samuel that anointed the next king. And nobody questioned that. When Samuel anointed David as the king of Israel, not one quite, it was no doubt, this is Samuel. He was respected from one end to the other. Now what's going on here? This is Elias, if you'll accept him. What does that mean? Elijah. All right, go back to the book of Malachi, last book in the Bible. Chapter number 4. Verse 5. Malachi 4, 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Elijah the prophet. All right. Matthew says, Matthew chapter number 11, verse number 12, the Lord Jesus said, "This is Elias, which was for to come, if you'll receive it." So what was the purpose of Elijah? What was his ministry? He was to announce the day of the Lord. Okay? That's what he said. The day of the Lord. Now, immediately, you're going to have to start thinking. You're going to have to start thinking. How many of you have, you know, you can go to some churches and go there for 1,000 years, and you'll never talk about a scripture like I'm talking about. Everything is so simple in these churches. It's all just laid out. Sermon on the Mount, you know, and all this. You know, you live by the Gospels, and by the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that's all it is. And the Apostle Paul was a nut, and stuff like that. And we're here to make the world a better place to live in. How do you feel about this? How do you feel about that? Do you feel okay about that? How do you feel about it? Do you feel like he feels like he feels like this? How does he feel that you feel like he feels about it? That kind of thing. You know, a bunch of nothing. If you can get this right, this literally opens up the whole New Testament for you. It changes everything. It does. A point in time was reached with John the Baptist, and it was a conditional point in time, that if something happened with the ministry of John the Baptist, everything from then on would be dependent upon what happened with John the Baptist. What was it? He was Elijah. What's the day of the Lord? Somebody tell me what that is. Is the day of the Lord an Old Testament doctrine? Time and 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 time again. Is the day of Christ in the Old Testament? Nobody knew anything about the day of Christ. What about the church? Did you know the word church hadn't even shown up yet? First time it shows up is Matthew chapter number 16. There's nothing about the church. There's nothing about the body of Christ. There's nothing about the day of Christ. Nothing about all that, see? Here we are now looking back, making a grave mistake, thinking it's always been this way. It hadn't been this way. So John the Baptist shows up, and the Lord said it could be Elijah. Yes, sir? Absolutely. He said he would send Elijah. He'll send Elijah.
Oh, yeah.
But what's happening here is a man can stand for another man. In other words, by proxy, John the Baptist can become Elijah. Now that's you know, you've got to deal with that. What's going on here? What's the day of the Lord? Let's get that right. You know, we have to get a piecemeal on this. What's the day of the Lord? What'd you say it was, brother? Okay, now you use the term Second Advent. All right. Now, how many believe in the Second Advent? All right. Could you tell me all the parts involved in the Second Advent? Do you believe the Second Advent is more than just one occasion? Okay. Do you believe the Second Advent could be made up of two events? Do you believe it could be made up of three events? Do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ could make a personal appearance to the Jews during the tribulation period? And when he makes a personal appearance to the Jews in the tribulation period, Matthew chapter number 24 and 25 comes to play. When he purges out the rebels and passes them under the rod and gets Israel ready to go into the millennium. The second advent, therefore, is not just one event. It's a series of events. It's like the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon is not one battle. The Battle of Armageddon is a war made up of a number of battles. Yes, sir.
Even the Jews, to some extent, understood this when Jesus said, "Whom do you say that I am?" And the answer was, "Well, some say thou art Elias or one of the prophets," and that they knew what was said. And so, looking at him, thinking, "Well, this could be Elias who has come back."
You see? And what they have on their mind then, they had the day of the Lord on their mind, didn't they? See? All right, up until this point, the day of the Lord, an Old Testament prophecy that related to the day of the Lord, which related to the second advent. That's what they were thinking about. Were they wrong in thinking this? No. No. Do you know why? Because he said it could happen. Then immediately you're going to say to yourself, well, where does the church fit into this? See, you have to ask yourself this question. Up until this point, was there a church? No. The church did not exist. Matthew 16:18, he said, "I will build my church." But it has to have a foundation first. Remember? Right. What is the foundation of the church? How many believe it's Peter? We don't have any good Catholics in here this morning. It's not Peter. What did Peter say? He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven." Therefore, he revealed the true essence of Christ. It was revealed to him from God the Father. The church is about who Jesus Christ is. We're built upon him. We're built completely upon who he is. Who is he? See? Any outfit that opens its door and talks about Christ being a great teacher and a wonderful example and high sound and meaningless words of nothing, but they never come down to the issue of who he really is, that's not a church. Okay. Who is he? Who is he? Right. There's one place on this earth you ought to be able to walk in and find out who the Lord Jesus Christ is. You ought to be able to find out. But you'll walk into the average church and here's what they'll tell you. Oh, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, is he equal with God the Father? Oh, no, 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 no. Good night. He said there's just one. He said, "Why call you me?" He said, "Why call you me good? There's only one good. Only one good one. That's God." How many's ever had that quoted to them? You're going to catch that a lot. You're going to hear that all kinds. Well, then who is Jesus? Well, he's the Son of God. See? In other words, God beget him. He brought him into existence. God is the Father to the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense that God fathered him. He brought him into existence. See? And as I said to you before, show me one passage in that Bible where it says God the Father is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is the Father of the God-man. The God-man. You got to watch terms. Okay, now, here we have a kingdom. Here we have the day of the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians 2, it says, he says, "Be not Don't be moved and shaken in mind or in spirit. The day of the Lord is at hand. For that day shall not come except there come a great falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Did I mess up? I messed up somewhere, didn't I? Didn't I change a word there? I only changed one word. That's not going to hurt much, is it? Just one word. Is there a difference between the day of the Lord and the day of Christ? Yes, there is, folks. Be as the Bereans. I want to meet some of those Bereans when I get to heaven. They didn't take any... We like you, Paul. You're a nice fellow. We appreciate everything's happened. We hear that you're a good man. We hear that you've got quite a ministry in Jerusalem, and you're even planting churches. But you know, the truth of the matter is, Paul, we're going to search the Scriptures to see if what you say is true. Paul said, search on. Didn't make him mad. All right, what's the difference, brother, between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord? What's the difference? All right. The day of the Lord in the Old Testament is mentioned in a lot of different ways. Day of darkness, foreboding, death, destruction. But it's also a day of reigning, ruling, power, glory. The day of the Lord. Day of the Lord. Day of the Lord. Day of Christ. Hemera HaKristos. Day of Christ is the day of Christ and His bride. What's that day, preacher? That's the day He comes for His bride, keeps His bride, comes back with His bride. During that period of time, He has the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. When that is happening, the earth is going through the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is 1,007 years long, and it starts with the signing of a covenant. The signing of the covenant of death and hell with Israel begins the ticking of the clock for the next 1,007 years of the day of the Lord. But for the first 7 years of that 1,007 years, the day of Christ is taking place in heaven when He has His bride up there with Him at the same time. That's the day of Christ. That's our day. That's our day. That's the day when we're with Him and the Lord comes to catch His saints up into heaven to meet Him in the clouds. Starts with the rapture and ends with the revelation. The day of Christ starts when He says, come up hither, and it ends when we come with Him, Revelation 19:11. That's the end of the day of Christ. All right? That runs 7 years. So now what we have here is the day of Christ and the day of the Lord running concurrently for 7 years. But the day of Christ comes to an end when He comes with His bride out of heaven. It's over. The day of Christ is finished. That day's passed. Notice that day lasts us 7 years. One day lasts 7 years. How long could a day be with the Lord? It could be up to 1,000 years, couldn't it? 1,000 years is a day with the Lord, and a day 1,000 years. All right. So what happens then if the new Bibles, and every last one of them that I know of has changed day of Christ to day of the Lord in 2 Thessalonians 2? What have they done to you? They've taken the bride away and they've slammed you right into the tribulation period. Do you know how many churches today believe, how many people believe that you're going to go through the 7-year tribulation period? A lot of them. And a lot of them are good people. A big percentage. Really do believe that the church is going to go right smack into the tribulation period, and for 7 years we're going to be here on this earth. They believe it. They believe it. I agree with you. Yes, ma'am. I can't argue with you there at all. A lot of them will. They will. All right. But the problem is, if you've got the day of the Lord here, they're looking for the day of the Lord and they're not looking for the day of Christ in 2 Thessalonians 2 in these new Bibles. See what I mean? That puts them right into the day of the Lord. That puts them right into the tribulation period. And that's not what we're looking for. We're not looking for the day of the Lord. We're looking for the day of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it said, that day, the day of his wrath will not overtake us as a thief. For we are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation. The text in 1 Thessalonians 5 has nothing to do with the salvation of your soul. It has to do with you being saved from the day of the Lord. That's what he's talking about. And we'll have to get into that as we move along. This is a very important study, folks. Day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the kingdom. And we'll get back into it next week, Lord willing. All right, Brother Crane, will you dismiss us, please?